morning and welcome to the Bible study. On this Christmas Eve. This is a live Bible study program. We are in 2 Timothy, making our way through the pastoral letters. Pastor John Lukowski is here. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. Boy, you look relaxed. You look at ease.
Do I?
Yeah.
Maybe because the stress hasn't hit me yet.
You should look stressed. And ordinarily, you don't ever look stressed, but you usually look kind of wired.
Do I? Is that right?
Yeah. Energized. But today...
Well, I think probably that is
get
because...
Get this man some coffee.
Because I got here a half hour early. I left 45 minutes early because of the bad weather and also because, of course, our freeway now is shut down.
Right.
And I almost couldn't make it through East St. Louis. Those roads there had not been salted or anything, and every time you came to a stop, you slid through. So I think what happened was the adrenaline was flowing really, really strong, and then when I got here, it was like I just kind of let down. I was like, oh, man, thank heavens I'm here. By the way, we need to get going.
Okay.
Because this show is going to be chock full of material. When I looked at this set of verses, I thought, how are we going to fill an hour with what? We got 4 or 5 verses, and we'll be lucky to get through those 4 or 5 verses. Plus, I think we have just a perfect theme and thought for the eve of Christmas Eve.
Really?
Yeah, when I looked at this, I thought, well, this has nothing to do with Christmas. But then as I was driving over today, slipping and sliding through stop signs, I thought, oh, I can see a Christmas application here. So
you didn't kill
save that for
on the way
end.
Here, did you?
No, thank heavens there wasn't a lot of people out, which was the problem. You know, where once it got over to St. Louis where there was a lot of traffic, the roads were pretty well dry and clear. But in East St. Louis, nobody had really been out and about yet on those little back roads. So. Yep.
All right, well, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Many of you are off work, perhaps, or you didn't go out today because the weather was not good, unlike some of the rest of us, not too terribly bright bulbs.
That's exactly what I was thinking, because I could have called you, couldn't I, Chuck?
Yeah, you
could have called
right.
you. I could have been right. in a home here in the warmth of my house.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor.
Oh, Lord, do help us. We've only got a few days now, a couple, really, to prepare for the celebration of the birth of your Son. So whatever it is we need to do in this world, help us to get it accomplished. Whatever we need to do spiritually to bring our hearts to repentance and confession that we might welcome and receive the one who comes to save us from our sins, help us to accomplish that too. And guide us on our study of the Word here, oh, Lord, and enlighten us through your sacred scriptures in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the whole theme of this, of course, is it's. I've got even a title in my Bible, All Scripture is Breathed Out by God. But what struck me as I started to look at this in detail, it is a perfect example of that. This is an example that what we have here, men couldn't do. This thing is just so rich and so full. Each word.
What do you mean men couldn't do?
Well, I just don't think people are smart enough. Even William Shakespeare, I don't think, could write something as brilliant as this short set of verses here. Because every word has a particular nuance and a particular impact, and you can tell that they've been very, very carefully chosen. I think the problem that I had with this text in the past, Chuck, is we got long lists here. We got long lists of Paul describing what he's like and what Timothy should follow. Got a long list of what the Scripture does. And I think I've read those lists in the past and said, okay, well, I'm not sure why he gives us all these words, but he's basically saying the same thing. But as I had chance to look through this in detail, I saw the reason. No, each word is chosen to give us one particular facet of what faith and Christianity is all about. And each word is connected intimately to the word that comes before. So it's like a pattern. It's like a train we've got going on here with a beginning and a middle and an end. And you take one of them out and the whole thing will fall apart. I didn't until I started studying. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden I thought, wow, this is just unbelievable how this is all
That's
wired
a good
together.
Thing, because when I read it, I went, okay, all right, I guess we'll do chapter 4 next time.
Okay, well let's get at it.
All right.
Well, let's straight
start reading.
Just start reading.
You want to set this up at all from what preceded
it? Well, just start reading.
Okay, verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. You, however,
see now stop right there.
Sounds like my best Johnny Carson face here.
Well, see, you were talking about do I want to set it up?
Yeah.
But no, I didn't because Paul does, or the Holy Spirit, who's moving Paul, breathing into Paul. Because right away, you, however, And that's a connective word, right? And it calls us to go back and talk about what you talked about yesterday.
Yeah, because there's a contrast, apparently.
Apparently, yeah, because yesterday you had these people who are treacherous, reckless, swollen, and conceited. I love this business about those that creep into households and capture weak women. If I could have a nickel for every time I've done that.
Well, no, are you making true confessions here?
True confessions, that's right. No.
You capture weak women?
No, I don't. I don't. Oh. It was a joke. It was a joke,
Oh,
Chuck.
Boy. See the sweat breaking out of my forehead?
Okay. But you're right. You've had this powerful, powerful description of the evil, wicked, false teachers, the people who have rejected Jesus Christ. And now Paul says, but let me tell you how it will be for you, Timothy.
I was watching
totally
a guy on
contrast.
TV just a couple nights ago. You can get manna.
Manna?
He's offering manna.
Oh, is that right?
Two little things in a plastic bag.
Is that right?
Yep. Donate to the ministry, you get manna.
And there's probably all kinds of weak women out there that are going to send him $100 or maybe even sign their... we had a gal...
Not like any men would fall for that.
Well, yeah. We'll have to do a little a study there. What do they call those studies that have to do with age and sex and stuff and find out who's actually buying?
Demography?
That's right. That's what we need. Because I always get the things that they have the prayer cloth in them, which...
Ah.
Well, they're not a cloth. That's what bothers me. It's just like a... piece of typing paper that they've like printed like a cloth pattern on, but supposedly if I hold that in my hand and say my prayers and fold it up and send it back to them with a donation, of course, because you know God gives as you give,
right?
You receive as you give. But let's move on then to see what it is that Timothy's going to be like, because I'm assuming you talked about all this other stuff yesterday, right?
Yeah, we did.
Okay.
It was kind of yucky.
Anything in particular you want to emphasize from yesterday then? Because that was your business, not mine. I don't do anything but my text.
Just that I feel like I need a bath after going through that section.
Okay, all right. Well, now Paul's going to tell you what it's going to be like for Timothy and for Christians, okay?
You, however, have followed my teaching.
Now, right there. I told you. Each word is followed, but the nuance of the word followed here is accompanied. You have accompanied me. And I got to thinking, that's a great way to put it, because are we supposed to be following Paul?
No.
No. In fact, elsewhere, Paul's very explicit about that. He says, I don't want you following, you know, you people out there saying you're following Cephas, you're following Paul. No. We follow Christ. That's what we do. And so I love the fact that he chose a word here that doesn't literally mean follow.
Well, why did they use accompanied then in here?
I don't know. We got to talk to these people in the ESV. I thought I really liked them. But the more I start reading it, I'm thinking, someday we'll have the Rather-Lukumsky translation, and it will be perfect.
Okay.
It will be perfect.
All right. Let's get to work on that.
But don't you agree with me? That's just the perfect word. We accompany Paul. We're going in the same direction. We're not going to go anywhere that Paul doesn't go, but we're not following him. We're accompanying. Here's the other thing that's neat about the word that's used there. It's the same word that Luke uses at the beginning of his gospel when Luke says, it seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So the sense of the word accompany here, or follow closely, is that check it out, examine it. I think there is an opinion amongst a lot of non-Christian people that you have to kind of be stupid to be Christian, that you have to set aside your brain in order to be Christian. And to me, when I read the Bible, especially this passage here, no, the Bible says, no, you don't have to be. In fact, everything about Christianity is absolutely rational. Now, it does require faith. There's no doubt about it. But it's not unreasonable to be a Christian. It is really unreasonable to be an atheist. In fact, that's what the Bible explicitly says. The atheist is a fool, which means essentially he's unreasonable. Did you see this movie that they had, what was it, back in the summertime about evolution?
Yep, Expelled.
Expelled, thank you. And what tickled me about this is they were interviewing these evolutionists. Mm-hmm. And so they were interviewing this one guy who's like one of the chief brains of the evolutionist movement. And so the simple question was asked, well, okay, let's suppose everything did start from some single cell that multiplied and it finally developed. But where did that come from? And the guy said, well, you know, to the best of my knowledge, maybe aliens came down and planted that seed here on the earth. And I'm thinking, what?
You can believe that.
Yeah, you can believe that.
Somehow you can believe that.
But
you can't believe in a supreme being.
You can't believe, because of course that just raises the question, well, where do the aliens come from? Who planted the seed on their planet?
Wouldn't that alien be a supreme being.
Being, yeah, I know. I know. See, so it is. It just
that was the eyebrow raising moment of that little thing.
I know. Wasn't that fun? That was a
that,
fun.
Yeah,
one.
That was worth a chuckle.
So anyway, I just want to let people know that the word that Paul is calling Timothy to follow and for us to use is not to just be blind followers, okay? No, no. And he's going to tell us what it is we need to study and what it is we need to closely examine by the time we get into the text, and that is, of course, the Scriptures. But he is asking us to use our reason and our mind as we look at this, because it's not irrational what we believe, but it is something that will certainly go beyond anything that reason can grasp.
You have identified what I think is the single most important discovery that I've made as the host of this program now these many years, and that is that the Bible makes extraordinary sense.
Yes.
It is not irrational. It is not illogical. The reason it's difficult to grasp is because we come at it from the world's perspective, the way the world works, and the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, doesn't work that way.
No.
And so it's difficult to perceive. But once you get a handle on the way the kingdom works, it makes a lot of sense.
Take the basic fundamental first step teaching of Christianity, which actually will be illustrated in these verses, and that is that everyone's a sinner, born and conceived in sin. Now, actually, if you think about it, there's plenty of evidence for that, isn't there, Chuck?
Oh, it's case closed.
Well, yeah. You just open up your paper, you listen to the news, and then you take a good, long, hard look at your own life. You say, well, yeah, this is obviously operating. It affects everything I do. There's lust. But, of course, see, the world doesn't want to believe that. The world wants to believe we're basically blank slates. If you try hard enough, you'll. But, of course, that is irrational. I've never known anyone who's ever been capable to do that. Outwardly, perhaps, yeah. But inwardly, to control those feelings and those lusts and the angers and the selfishness, no. Those are alive and well, even though we might be able to seem to control. Well, anyway, let's move on to the text.
You, however, have followed my teaching.
All right, now we've got a pattern of things here. So what's the first thing that Paul has given Timothy?
Teaching.
Just what you and I are doing right here. Teaching. Keep on reading.
My conduct.
All right, which is the consequence of teaching. Because what we're given here in Christianity isn't just some dead words. I mean, you can't go home and memorize the Bible and say you're a Christian. All right? The Bible is full of things that we are to be taught, things we're to understand. And these things are of such a nature that they affect the way we behave. They
faith
affect the way we live.
Faith without works is dead?
Exactly. Oh, that's from James, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Oh, darn, you slipped one. You slipped one in on me. Okay. But I'm just trying to tell you.
Merry Christmas to me.
I'm just trying to help you see. These are all very carefully chosen. I gave you teaching. It resulted in a particular kind of conduct. And you know what's interesting? The word in the Greek there literally means the result of education or teaching. That's what it means. Okay? So teachers would use this word because they teach things and they want to have results or a consequence. And that's what the word means. So we've got teaching, conduct. You want to read the next one?
My aim in life.
Literally in purpose. That's what the word means, purpose. Aim in life, that's a good translation. But so it all...
So Rick Warren didn't come up with that first.
No. The Bible had that a long time ago. And it's the consequence of a teaching that results in a particular conduct that has one particular idea in mind. It's heading towards one goal. All right. And that goal, of course, is that we would have eternal life and forgiveness of sins and that everybody around us would receive the same gift. Let me give you another passage where the word purpose is used. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And again, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, our aim in life, if you want to put it. I just wanted to share those two passages with you because, you see, when Paul starts talking about aim of life talk and purpose talk, he's not talking about some purpose that you and I designed. It's not like, and we do you do that? Do you get up in the morning and kind of make your plans?
Sure.
Yeah, I do too. But that's not what Paul is talking about. No, Paul is talking about teaching, results in conduct, which is because we know we're in God's purpose. We just preached about this Sunday because we talked about Mary and how Jesus, or the angel rather, comes and says, Mary, you have a special purpose, right? You're going to be the mother of the Son of God. And I told my people, and I'll tell everybody listening right now, this is the beautiful thing that we Christians understand that no one else knows. They don't even know it, let alone understand it. We are in this world because we have been given a special divine purpose. There will be people in heaven because of you and me, Chuck. A lot of them we won't even know that we brought them. We were just doing our thing, you know. And a lot of them we will know because we're intimately connected to them as husband and wife, mother, father, son or daughter, close friend or whatever. But that's the purpose we're here for. Everything we do is designed to do one thing so that people might know God's forgiveness and spend an eternity together in heaven. That's why we're here. This is, and the neat thing is how did Mary express her purpose as the mother of God? She changed his diapers. She burped him after she fed him. See, she did these common, ordinary things that the world, again, with the world would say, there's nothing spectacular about that, but God says, no, this is the fulfillment of the purpose I've put you here, to just love and to care for people in simple, basic ways, and then to give them an answer when they question you about the hope that is within you. And from that, I'm going to accomplish what I want to do, which is to bring men to salvation. Well, anyway, that was yesterday's sermon.
We haven't gotten to our first period yet.
No, okay, but again, you see how
do
every...
Do we have enough time for this next one?
Oh, go ahead. Keep on going, yeah.
My faith.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh. I was going to go out and get some water after that one, but okay. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness.
Now, obviously, we could spend hours talking about the word pistis, faith, and we could spend hours talking about the word agape, love, and we've done that before. The two words that struck me as interesting were the words patience and steadfast. And the reason they struck me is I'm thinking, Paul, you're being repetitive, right? When you handed in your essays at school, didn't your teacher say, you repeat yourself too much? Well, she probably didn't say that to you because you were always probably
repetitive.
Very succinct, you know. But yeah, teachers say, and so we don't need patience and steadfast, Paul. Come on, let's scratch one of those. Come on. You know, people are going to have to hand copy this for years, Paul. That's not. But I did a little study and found out those are not the same words. They're absolutely different in their nuance, again, in their intent. Would you like to know what
patience
the differences are?
Patience and steadfast.
Okay. Patience is what you do to people. All right?
You do patience to people?
Well, okay. Thank you. It's how you treat people. You treat people with patience. This word in the Greek Old Testament is most often used of how God treats us.
Well, now I know why we have the word long-suffering.
Thank you!
In there.
We're psychically connected. Because that's exactly the word that's used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that is translated by this word in the Greek. Long-suffering, slow to anger. All right. So Paul says, this is how Christians... I've told you how it is in terms of our teaching conduct, and the aim in life is to bring people to salvation, which is God's purpose for us all. And now let me tell you how this works out. It works out in faith. It works out in love. But let me give you some specifics. It works out by being slow to anger with people. See, as Christians, we're not jumping on people right away and condemning them and sending them to hell. No, well, you want to hear a passage? Would you like a passage?
Absolutely.
Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, same thing, bearing with one another in love. All right? So that's what Christians do. We're not quick to judge. We're not quick to condemn.
We better not be, because we're all sinners, and we wouldn't get very far if we weren't very patient.
But see, again, we forget that fundamental basic principle. We go back thinking about the way the world is, where I'm better than other people because I go to church, I went to those Wednesday night services, and then we're off track. We're off track. One real quick point that doesn't have to do with our text, but I thought it was interesting. Please understand when I say that we are slow to anger and we're patient and we bear with one another, I'm not talking that we close our eyes to their sins. Did you know, man, the Greeks were so smart. We should all be Greeks. They actually have a word for that kind of patience, where you just kind of close your eyes and say, well, that's okay, I don't care, you know.
Yeah.
I guess maybe we would use the word...
Antipathy.
Antipathy, okay. We use the word tolerance, which, of course, we don't understand at all what tolerance means, but we use it in that sense.
Whatever.
Whatever. That's the perfect word. Thank you, Chuck. Whatever. But I just want you to know that, no, there's another Greek word for that kind of attitude, and that's not the word that's being used here. No, we are concerned when people are sin. We will confront people when they sin, as we'll see in just a moment. But on the other hand, we'll bear with them for as long as we have to bear with them, okay? Because we know God's goal is that they be saved, not that they go to hell. All right? And that's not our business to do that here, to make those kind of judgments. Okay? So patience is how you treat people.
Right.
Slow to anger. Steadfastness is how you treat trials and turmoils. That's the word that's used for those kind of things. And it means to bear up under them with hope. With hope. Okay? Any questions about... Let's see if I got...
I guess Paul would know a thing or two about that.
Well, see, now this is how this is so neat, because I'm reading this, and he concludes this verse with steadfastness. Here's a passage from the Old Testament where the word is used. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the word there that would be in the Greek Old Testament would be steadfast. So waiting patiently is being steadfast. But don't you like that nuance?
Well, it's awesome.
You're waiting because there's something coming. There's something coming. By the way, I bet you can guess who was the number one character in the Old Testament that is called steadfast?
Job.
Yes, exactly. Man, are we cooking or what?
All right. But see, now that's very important, because one has to do with people.
Yeah.
One has to do with things.
Right.
One is sort of on the subjective side. One is on the objective
side.
Right,
right.
Got everything covered.
Everything's covered. So in regards to people who irritate the heck out of us, we're slow to anger.
Let's do another
In regards
verse.
To our struggles. Well, go on, because this is how it's so beautifully connected. Because what you were saying, steadfastness would seem to point to Paul's persecutions.
Uh-huh.
Guess what he talks about in the next verse.
My persecutions
there
and
you
sufferings
go.
That
yeah,
happened
okay.
to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me.
All right. Beautiful, beautiful passage about Paul. But again, it's not about Paul, is it? He said, Timothy, this is how you're going to accompany me. And this is where it gets creepy. Because we're accompanying Paul, too. All right? I hope there's nobody out there that just signed up for the Christian bandwagon because they thought, and maybe they did, because that's what some liar told them. Some of these false teachers you talked about yesterday told them, sign up for the Christian bandwagon because you'll have it made, man. Well, in fact, you know the guy that sent me the prayer cloth?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he told me. If I would only put all my needs and wants into that prayer cloth and send it back to him with the proper donation, I'd have a big fancy car. I'd have a $100,000, $200,000 home and all my...
Are people going to burn in hell?
I think they will, unless they repent. I wouldn't know why they wouldn't, because it's a lie. Paul tells us what it is to accompany Paul on the journey with Jesus Christ in the teaching, the conduct, and the patience and the steadfastness. What results is there's struggles, there's trials. This is what happens, okay? This is how it is. But isn't this a beautiful thing at the end when he says, we'll be rescued. This is how you be steadfast. Steadfastness means that you are having troubles. You are worried. Right now, there are people going into the holidays that are just really, really, they're struggling because you're supposed to be happy, and they've got any number of reasons why they shouldn't be happy. Okay? But Paul says, well, of course, this is how we come into Christmas with struggles and trials. But the neat thing is, you can be steadfast, because even though you're struggling now, maybe even have some doubts now, you're going to be rescued.
How can a man who, according to my pastor, John Lukowski, yeah. imposed English Standard Version Bible, is writing at some point in between, say, 64 to 68, who is awaiting execution, make
yeah.
the claim
yep.
that the Lord has rescued me from them all?
I know. See, isn't that wonderful? So
it is.
Well, it is, because Paul understands.
This letter should say, oh, sorry, can't finish the letter. Here comes my jailer. I'm free.
that's right. I'm getting out of jail.
Yeah.
Whereas really the
that's
letter
rescue.
Probably, you know, I'm going to be. But seriously, that's what Paul put that in his letter to the Philippians. I've learned to be content in everything, plenty and want, because I know I am strengthened in all things through him who strengthens me. See? So whatever happens to me, if I die, actually that's the completion of everything, of the aim of my life. Because the aim of my life is not to be here in this tent, although I will stay here in this tent for your sake, but the aim of this life is to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's where it's going to end up. And nobody, nothing, can stop that from happening, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus.
Tell you what, just because it's Christmas,
yeah.
let's do a third verse on the other side of the
Bible. All right. We might get this done. Who knows?
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Sojourn back to a slower time when America traveled to the serenity of steel wheels gliding across polished tracks. This form of travel is brought back to life daily from 2 to 4 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeMulliver in Forest Park, where you can view a stunning collection of scale model trains that run on live steam. The general public may view this display daily, now through January 30th, at the Missouri History Museum.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We don't often study the portions of the Bible that describe the incredible embarrassment that was brought on the entire nation of Israel by the Babylonian captivity. The horrors of being dragged away to another land, separated from spouses and children, stripped bare of any dignity the people had left, and knowing that their homeland left behind was devastated, must have been almost too much to bear. In what may very well be the saddest book in the Bible, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, cried out to God with the agonizing question, "Why?" That's the Hebrew title of our book of Lamentations. But then he answered his own question with these words, "Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief on the children of men." What is the Christmas celebration like in your home? Will it be different this year than it has been in years past? If so, then hear the real word of the Lord as we remember that the Savior of the world was born in a cow trough. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Or as our friend Martin Luther once reminded us, in fact, God's kingdom comes on its own without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also come to us. Lord, teach us today that we don't make the coming of your kingdom happen, you do. And teach us how to love and to look for your coming, even where we would least expect it. You are there already, going ahead of us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the newborn King, who is your final word of love to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Pat and Stan Chapchek in St. Louis, Virginia Councilman in Alger, Michigan, Reverend Joe and Barb Cox in St. Peter's, and Janine Davis in St. Anne. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lukomsky is here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, about to do our third of about 8 verses here today. Okay. So actually we're doing pretty well.
We're doing pretty good, yeah, considering half an hour.
That was one sentence, by the way, those two first verses there. So
okay.
Can I read on that?
Yes, you can, yeah.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
All right, a couple things here. Now, again, we're coming into a pattern of words, and the pattern of these words has to do with motion. They have to do with activity, things
moving.
Did you
know any of this before you began
this
study?
No, I didn't.
You discovered all this.
I did this, yeah, yesterday morning.
It.
Yeah, I was reading through this, and I thought, well, so I started off and said, patience and steadfastness. That seems strange. Why would you repeat that? And so then I got out my little dictionary and started looking for other passages. Oh, wow, that's, and then I wonder if there's other things like that in here. And so then I found here the word persecution, which is a motion word, because literally the sense of persecution here. Now please understand me. I am the great advocate of the ESV. Uh-huh. So I'm not saying this is a bad translation, but I'm just, the nuance of persecution here is to be pursued. Okay? Now, I got to thinking about that, because what's it say? Read again the verse.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Okay, or literally, you will be pursued. All right, and I thought about it.
By whom?
That's the point. See, that's such a beautiful word, because if we're thinking about the evil people you talked about yesterday,
right,
and the evil people that will be mentioned in the next verse, then obviously the sense of pursuit is like the dogs going after a fox, okay? You know what the dog's going to do when he catches the fox, and
yep,
you know what the hunter's going to do. So there certainly is the sense of persecution, and often the word is used that way in the Greek. So, yeah, the evil people in this world, they're running after us. They're seeking to catch us and to kill us. That's what they want to do. And I really appreciate you putting the context here. If anybody knows about it, it's Paul. Because that's where he's at. He's getting ready to be killed. He's been pursued his whole life. But on the other hand, if we change the pursuer, if we put that as God the pursuer, then I'm thinking, well, actually, that's a good thing that those that love Christ are being pursued. All right? And maybe while these enemies are pursuing us, which is what frightens us, which is what brings us into this holiday with tears for a lot of people because of the evil and the wickedness that has affected us. And yet, on the other hand, maybe there would be comfort to be found in the fact that God is also pursuing us, and he's going to do what for us, did Paul say in the last
rescue
verse? He's going to rescue us, okay? And I think, and immediately, of course, I think of the Good Shepherd. Where are we at? We're lost. We're lost in a world where we look around us and there's wolves and there's coyotes and I'm a sheep. What am I going to do? But there is a certain comfort in knowing
or
there's
evil people and imposters.
Well, let's read on the next verse.
While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
And the word deception there is also a motion word. It means to not know where you're going. It means to be misled, which means you're wandering around and lost, isn't it?
So you don't have an aim in life.
Right. There is no purpose. And you don't know where you're going, and you have no idea where you're going to end up, although you probably have a good idea, but you're trying to pretend that that's not going to happen. And it's like a black and white contrast, isn't it? For the evil people, for the people who do not know Christ, their life is no purpose. Their life is wandering around, aimless. Whatever there is misleading them. It's leading them down the wrong directions, the directions away from green pastures and still waters. But for us as Christians, well, we're stuck in the same world. We've got the same problems.
Life's a blank and then you die.
But for the Christians, we're in the same world with all the same struggles, all the same trials, but we know there is someone who is pursuing us who's going to find us and put us on his shoulders and take us home and rejoice over us.
And guess what?
What?
In 2 days, he appears in the manger.
I know, and that's what we're getting ready to celebrate. See what I'm saying? This is all about Christmas. It really is pointing ahead to why we celebrate Christmas, because there's the pursuer who's going to take us from our aimless, wandering, misled life and give us it. And let's move on then.
Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed.
All right, I'm just going to stop you there, because the word continue is a motion word. It's a word about activity. All right? And you know what the word means in the Greek? It means stay where you're at. Okay?
Stay where you're at.
Yeah, remain. Remain.
Now that, I wouldn't have thought that.
Well,
continue,
yeah,
suggests going from point A to point B.
I know.
Not remaining at point A.
But see, that's the beauty of this text, because what does Paul say to
it's
the Christian?
It's also very stupid if you're being pursued by imposters okay, and evil people.
Well, but on the other hand, if you're in a cave, Chuck, and you're lost, the experts will tell you probably just stay where you're at, because chances are you're not going to wander your way out. You're going to wander.
Make it worse.
You're going to make it worse, okay? So the experts tell me that if you're lost and somebody's looking for you, probably the best thing to do is yell. Light a fire, but probably just stay where you're at so somebody can come and find you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is such a magnificent word for Christianity, because you see, this is where people are being misled. And unfortunately, there's Christians that are misleading them, because there are people out there giving them lists of rules and regulations and steps to take and saying, if you do these things, then you'll finally find what you're looking for. And the beautiful teaching of Christianity is you don't have to find what you're looking for, because you're the thing that's being looked for. You're the thing that's going to be found, and you have been found in Jesus Christ. So if you just quit running around like a chicken with its head cut off, because that's as best you can do, if you just remain, and now he's going to tell us what the things are we remain in, it'll be okay.
Now, God
will take care of you.
That's a foreign concept to some people who are listening to us now.
Oh, I know.
Because
foreign concept to me.
They feel like God is far away. And
yep,
at Christmas time, approaching Christmas time, even farther.
Yep, yeah.
Because other people seem to have found that delightful place. They seem to be upbeat and warm at Christmas time, but God is distant from me.
Yeah.
What do you have to say?
Let's have Paul answer it. This is what we need. Paul says, remain. He says, don't go run around looking for something. He says, stay, remain. But we need to see what it is he wants us to remain in.
Well, let me start at the beginning again. Yeah. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it.
All right.
And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
So apparently what it is that we need to remain in, just to stay here, don't go wandering off looking for something else, is the sacred writings. And again, interesting word. Because the word we would use, in fact, the word that is consistently used, is it on the cover of our Bible? Let's look. Oh, there it is. What's the title of our Bible right here, the ESV?
The Holy Bible.
The Holy Bible. Okay. In fact,
the
I was...
The sacred writings.
Well, it's not the word holy, which is what surprised me. There's a great word called agios and holy, that's in the Greek. And again, the people who market Bibles, you know why it says Holy Bible on the front of this book?
Because it sells more Bibles.
It sells more Bibles, yeah, exactly. I don't know how, that they did a study and that they just say the Bible or the writings or whatever, well, nobody buys it. When you say the Holy Bible, but it struck me as interesting that Paul doesn't call it the Holy Bible. He calls it the Sacred Bible, or here writings, scripture, whatever. And so that made me think, why? And it's an unusual word. He doesn't use it a whole lot. In fact, as far as I can see, this is probably the only place where it's used. It's not used in reference of you and me, for example. There's mm-hmm. no reference to Christians being sacred. The writings are sacred. And then it occurred to me what the difference is. Holiness takes something that's basically neutral, or I guess could even be evil. It might even be bad. But it's not in essence good. It's just neutral or evil, and then it sets it aside and gives it a whole new purpose.
Redeems it.
Okay, exactly. And that word is used of you and me and everyone who believes in Christ. Because essentially, we really weren't worth much. We had no purpose. We were going nowhere except dead and hell. And God took us and separated us out.
Sanctified.
Yeah, holy and sanctified, they're the same words. Those are exact synonyms. It means to take something aside and set it for a special purpose. And then in Adonai, you can't say that of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are holy. They are sacred. This is what they are by their very nature. We don't have to set them aside for a special purpose because they are what they are. Now, you can use them for an evil purpose. That's true. And false teachers do. They quote the Scriptures all the time. Satan quoted the Scriptures when he tempted Jesus, didn't he? So you can use them for an evil purpose, but that doesn't change what they are. They are sacred. They are, in their very nature, the thing that make people holy and sanctified and change people. Okay? That's in their very, very nature. And you know why it is? Keep reading.
Keep reading the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God.
That's why, okay? Because the Scriptures are God's very words, His very breath.
Now, this is poetry?
What do you mean?
Well, is this meant to be literally true, that Scripture is breathed out by God, or is that a kind of a poetic
way of
describing something else?
Golly, that's a tough question.
Go ahead. The two things come to mind right away. One is a clear description in Genesis that while God made animals and birds, and they're all breathing.
Yes.
But for Adam and Eve, for Adam anyway, it says that God breathed into his nostrils. God breathed into Adam. And then later on when Jesus has his apostles, he takes them aside at one point and says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm wondering if those breath activities inform this description here in 2 Timothy 3.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's very insightful on your part.
I hadn't figured it out. I just noticed that there was some other breathing.
Sure, because that's and wherever you're looking for life to be given, it comes out of the breath of God, right, doesn't it? Or even when the life doesn't have a soul, like the horses and the cows and the birds, it's still coming from his breath because it comes from his word. And words require breath. It's interesting that the Greek, which we have just praised as being so specific and so clear in its nuances, uses the same word for wind, for breath, and for spirit. It's pneuma.
Is that a problem?
Well, it is. Well, it is and it isn't, but I think it reflects the fact that the answer to your question is it is poetic and it isn't poetic. It is poetic, obviously, in that I don't think it's very windy right now in here. You know, it's not like we got a wind or we got, you know, you're not feeling my breath. But it isn't poetic in the fact that how does Jesus Christ say this? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See, the breath, the word, the speaking, it's how God creates things. It's how he made this world, and that's how he's going to change you and me. He's going to take us from people who are from bad to worse, from deception to deception, and he's going to turn us into these people who are purposeful, patient with others, steadfast, full of love and faith, and it comes through his breath, which is literally what you and I are doing right now. There are books in front of us, aren't they, Chuck? But, of course, those would be totally useless on the radio. It doesn't do me any good to wave my Bible in front of the microphone.
Correct.
But now it is being breathed into, isn't it? And of course, the important thing is for people to understand it's not the breath of John Lekumsky, which is not very good this morning. I should have taken a mint after I had breakfast. But it is the Spirit of God that is filling these words, and it's going to change
people's
hearts.
You take a word like expire.
Yes, yeah.
That means breathe no more.
Right, right.
It would seem that perhaps the opposite of expire would be
inspire. There you go. Brilliant. Exactly.
And so you've got the root word spire there, which is also connected to the word spirit.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And see, you're getting
breathing.
How it's all. Yep, yep.
I see those dots. I'm not quite sure how to connect them all up or whether they should be connected.
Well, you know, you were talking earlier, Chuck, about when we were on the break about Christianity being kind of a journey. And so we're at a point in the journey where I don't know that you and I are ready to sort these things out. But it is kind of interesting to see that they're all connected, isn't it? It is kind of interesting to see that when he talks about God breathing, he is referring back to creating Adam. That there was no real human soul-filled life until God breathed. And now he's talking about God breathing again, only this time it's in the very words that you and I are sharing with people right now, which to me, that's kind of scary. This isn't just a book. This isn't a nice little story like Charles Dickens' Christmas story that we're going to hear. No, this is something that is filled with breath, the very breath of God.
So I'm just playing with images here.
Okay.
I could be going in the ditch, but I'll count on you to pull me out. So you've got a man,
yep.
Adam,
yep.
Who is different from the other living creatures in the earth because he has the breath of God in
exactly.
him.
Exactly.
He has been inspired. And that human spirit that is in Adam needs wind, needs
yes.
air in order to continue to live. But when Adam took unto himself the poison words of Satan and breathed in them, that inner man died. That's where that separation comes. It's like breathing carbon monoxide. That inner man
died. It kills you. Yeah.
So that God comes along and inspires us again. He breathes into us again, gives us that breath of life again, and we are then, quote-unquote, born again.
It makes perfect sense.
I'm just kind of wandering along here. Am I okay?
Yeah, yeah. No, it makes perfect sense.
And that happens at conversion. It happens at baptism. That new life
right.
arrives. You don't wait until you're in heaven standing before the judge.
When the young baby is born, they slap the baby on the bottom. Why?
To get him to,
to get him to breathe. Okay. And so there is that conversion experience. That which was dead now takes in breath. It now becomes alive. But you know, the thing is you don't then put your hand over the mouth of the baby and suffocate him. No, he's got to keep breathing, all right? And so that's the picture we have here. You're right. We lost the breath of life. We were deceived and deceived from bad to worse. All these images, we were misled. They all picture what happened to Adam, what they happened to us and our sinfulness. And now God has come with the life-giving word, the spirit-filled word. And you're right, we are inspired. And we began that way. We got new life that way. And now Paul is advocating to Timothy and all of us, let's continue in this. Remain in it.
So
it's what gave
question.
You life. Why would you want to leave it and go someplace else.
So here's my question.
Yeah.
When you sit down to consider the text as you did, and you just told me before that you now know things that you didn't know like 2 days ago.
Yeah.
Was God breathing into you as you went through that
process?
Yes,
he was.
And now that you are sitting here on the radio, are you now kind of the breath of God? Are you breathing life-giving breath into, you know, we think about radio listeners.
Yep.
Maybe we should talk about radio breathers.
Well, that would be good,
maybe,
yeah.
Maybe your nose is as active here in, as your ears are.
The only thing I would clarify, and I think that's what Paul is trying to clarify with Timothy here too, why he directs his attention to the sacred scriptures that you've had from the beginning. In other words, you had these long before I showed up, Timothy. Long before you were my protege, this spirit, this breath of God was working on. So don't confuse it with me, because I'm going to give up my breath. I'm going to give up my spirit, which will, of course, be the culmination of my aim in life, my purpose. I'll finally be there with my Lord Jesus Christ eternally in heaven, which is what I want all along. But no, so I don't have any breath of life to give people. But if the breath that God gave me now is being breathed out through the Word, well, yeah, that's the breath, that's the Spirit that changes things. In fact, let's read the next verse, because he tells us explicitly what these sacred scriptures, these scriptures breathed by God, are going to accomplish.
All right, let me read that, and then we're going to take a couple of phone calls here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
All right, now we got a train again. And we got a caboose, and everything connects together. So the first thing that these things are going to do is teaching. And that's just kind of a general overarching term. It's what we started with, isn't it? Wasn't that the first thing he said?
You followed my teaching.
Okay, so this is the overarching term. But let's break down and see what the teaching does. What's the first thing the teaching does? In the text.
In the text?
Yeah.
Reproof.
Reproof. And the word in the Greek means to convict somebody of sin. All right? So here's where this spirit-filled word, this God-breathed sacred scripture is going to do. When you start studying them, you're going to find off you're a sinner. That's what you are. And by the way, it's just what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, I'm going to send the Spirit in the world to do what? To convict the world of sin. This is where it has to begin. And this is why, of course, the world has no idea of what you and I are talking about. Because they're talking, you know, what's the whole emphasis of Christmas?
The world is celebrating sin.
Yeah, that's right. Sin is great. Why would we need a Savior from sin? What's this Jesus business who saves his people from their sins?
So that's the first, why the world is telling us to stop saying Merry Christmas.
Yeah, that's right. Because inherent in that statement is a statement that there might be something wrong with us.
Yep.
That's right. Okay, so there's got to be a conviction. What's the next thing?
Correction.
Which is in the word in the Greek means to, well, it means to correct. What do you do when you correct? You set the matter straight. You make it right again, right? That's what you do when you correct something. And this is the second part of the message, that even though we were sinners who deserved nothing but death and hell, something has come in and has corrected that. It's changed. No longer are we from worse to bad to worse, deception to deception. We are now people with a purpose. We are people who have a goal. Things are taken care of us. We have been corrected. I think the word we would use is forgiveness. Okay? We've been forgiven. Everything's been set
right. It's been made right.
It's been made right. Read the next one.
And for training in righteousness.
Oh, and see, that's the word that really struck me. And that's the word that draws everything you and I have been talking together in one nice little lump. The word there in the Greek, training, is the word that is used for bringing up a child. That's how it's usually used. It's used in the context of child raising. And it's always used in connection with discipline. That's how you raise up a child, is with discipline. And what, of course, is discipline for us as Christians? It's what Paul said. Everybody who follows Christ, who loves Christ, will be persecuted. They will be disciplined. They will have struggles. They will have trials. But you remember that beautiful passage from Hebrews? Can I share it with you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. You see, what we get through the scriptures is a totally different understanding of the struggles that we're going to go into in this holiday season. These are not struggles to destroy us. These are not struggles even to punish us. That's not their intent. It's a teaching. It's a discipline. It's a training up into righteousness. And if we respond to these things through the Word, by remaining in the Word, two things are going to happen. Here's what happens to people who face trials through the Word. Number one, they grow in faith. It's a troubling, it's a difficult growth. But they come out of it and they think, man, God really does rescue me. He really is always there for me. He never did abandon me. For a while I thought He was. No doubt I did. And then here's the other thing that comes out of it. You have a totally different attitude about the people around you. Because you see them as people who need love and care and compassion and bearing with them because they're struggling too.
That the man of God,
yes,
may be competent.
Yeah.
That's an interesting word. Competent. I think people of faith don't necessarily think about themselves as being competent, equipped for every good work.
And what's interesting about those two words is they're actually the same root. They're the same root. And
which
I think,
two?
Competent and equipped. They have the same Greek root, and the sense of the word is whatever you need, you got. Right? If you're equipped, you go on a camping trip and you're fully equipped. You got your tent, you got your water, you got your food. It's none of this, oh man, I left something back in the house. I don't have the can opener. Open up the cans. No. If you are equipped, then you've got everything you possibly need. And it struck me as interesting that he uses the same two words, repeats them, a little different form, but basically the same, because it's the same thing he did earlier about the evil people when he said they were deceived and deceived. And I think he's just trying to make this big contrast. You take away Christ, and you take away the Word, the sacred writings, the God-breathed Word, and this is all you are. You're
you
just
think
lost.
Paul knew that what he was writing to Pastor Timothy at the end of his life was God-breathed?
Yes.
You think
yes.
He knew that he was writing Scripture?
I think he did. And you know what? I think when he got done with it, it was just like me when I began my study. Because honestly, when I looked at those verses, I wasn't just joking. When I looked at those verses, I thought, well, I guess we'll talk sometime about the inspiration of Scripture. We can probably fill an hour schwaffling about that, you know. And then I said, well, let's what it says here. And I think that's the same experience Paul had. I think Paul put this down, and he wrote it, and he went back and looked at it and said, wow, did I say that? Did I come up with that stuff? That is really, really good. And for every...
And you're right. You know, we have a minute left here.
Yeah.
But now that you've sort of unpacked it, all the stuff that's in there, I don't think a human brain could come up with it if you gave Einstein a chance.
Yeah. And that's the beauty of it. Because when Paul got done, he looked back and said, this was... God breathed. This is sacred writings. This didn't come from Paul. Of course, God used me, but no, this is God's word. And Tim, just stay in the Word of God. Don't ever stay in the Word of the Apostle Paul, but stay in this sacred Scriptures, because they'll get you through whatever struggles.
So here's the $64,000 question on the heels of this.
Yeah.
Is John Lukowski competent?
In Jesus Christ, yeah. In fact, everybody listening to us right now in Jesus Christ is fully equipped and competent. And all you got to do is just do what you're doing right now, people.
Oh, not me, Pastor. You don't know me.
Well, see, again, you're competent to do whatever God has set for you to do in this world. Not everybody needs to go out and be a missionary in China or preach the gospel on the streets of St. Louis. But you go out there and you take care of the people God has given you to take care of. You are competent to do that. And do that in the knowledge that you have your sins completely forgiven by Jesus Christ.
Look at these callers we didn't get to.
Ah, I'm sorry.
We're sorry, guys. Sorry. Ken Sherb is up next for Ask the Pastor. Merry Christmas to you,
Pastor. And it just
Pastor
gets better, doesn't it, Chuck? You got Ken Sherb coming up.
All right.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.